Good morning. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here at Macedonia. I welcome you to worship this morning. It is good to see you and be able to celebrate the second Sunday of Easter. You'll notice it says of Easter, not after. We are in Eastertide for 50 days. Someone asked me, how long are you going to wear white up there? And I said, until I wear red for a blip for one day in June. So that's how the church seasons work. We have a season of getting ready for a celebration, where usually it's purple around here. Advent and Lent are those two seasons, right? And then we move into a season of celebration. And Christmas, obviously, and Easter are those celebration seasons for us. The Christmas season, we get 12 days, but Easter we get 50. And then we move into what we end up calling ordinary time, where it's green. But ordinary doesn't mean plain old boring. Ordinal just meant you numbered the day. Ordinal means how you number things in Latin. And I don't know why, but that's what it means. And so we call it ordinary time. Let's come up with a better name for it. How about like, that's what we say, like after Pentecost or like after Christmas and things, or after Epiphany. But anyway, if you're wondering like why those colors and how does that operate, there's a little piece of that for you today. I didn't plan on talking about that, but I'm up here with a microphone, and so I can. This morning, John 20 is where we begin, and we left off with verse 18 last week, and Mary going to tell the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and then we pick it up right here. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven. Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, put my hand into his side, I won't believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe. Thomas responded to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus replied, do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe. Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence. Signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes these powerful words. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here is what we are talking about in this series. New creation. For on Easter, a new way of life has begun. For the world. First of all, we will not die. God has given us new life in Jesus, and we will follow Jesus into that resurrected life. But secondly, Jesus has begun this new life in us now. That's what Paul means. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. When you look at the original language there, it doesn't say if anyone is in Christ, they will become a new creation sometime in the future. Or when they die and go to heaven, they will be a new creation. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's it. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, we are a new creation. There is a new creation. It is happening, and it is drastically different than the old creation. As members of Christ's body, as his disciples, we are part of what God is doing in this new creation work. For in this new creation, God is bringing the world into right relationship with himself. That is what is happening in new creation. Now, I'm gonna take it back to basics with you all for a second here. In the Bible, there are four Gospels, right? There's four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them tell the story of Jesus. They each do it from the author's particular vantage point. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of similarities in those stories. John comes from a very different perspective of those ones. John has been called the more spiritual gospel. I don't know what that means. John just tells it different. It's a different vantage point of the story. And all four of those gospels have their own commission texts. They're texts where Jesus, when he's resurrected, sends out the disciples to go and extend his work even after he ascends to heaven. Sometimes those texts are happening immediately before he ascends in those gospels, right? The most familiar commission we have is not from John that we read this morning, but Matthew, right? Matthew 28, 19, and 20, often called the Great Commission, right? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You've heard mission sermons on that text before. You've had revivals about that text before. You've had it as emphases for your entire church life, for life before, right? And it's a good text. Churches have used this to describe the task of the church regarding evangelism and missions. It gives us concrete and tangible things to do. You know, it says, go and make disciples, teach, baptize. And we can make committees for those things, right? We can order it. We can count how many baptisms we had and how many people are being taught in things. All good things. All things the church should be doing and about. But especially the church is often focused upon this word go in this text. And what the church has done, unfortunately, not you, Macedonia, the big church, has done, has been to leave that task of going to the professionals. So we have used Matthew 28 in a way that I don't think Jesus intended. We've made the go the central thing, and then we've said, you know what we'll do? We'll give you money, professional missionaries, so you could be the ones to go. Because Lord knows, I don't want to do that. And so we make it so that a few people go out and declare the message. And in this model that kind of misuses Matthew's commission, go becomes this word meant for only a few. But the Gospel of John has a commission text as well. And we read it today, and as much as people often focus on the story of doubting Thomas in this text, and you might expect that that's where I was going to go today, I'm not going to touch it. Because for me, these three verses of John 20, 21 to 23 are some of the most important pivotal texts in our entire scripture for how we understand what our call is to do as new creation people. I find to be one of the most powerful descriptions of what Jesus entrusts us with in the Bible. Hear those words again, right? Jesus comes into the room. He says, peace be with you. He has to say it twice because the disciples, this is the first time they're seeing him. Besides, I mean, Peter and John haven't even seen him yet. They just saw that the tomb was empty, right? It's only Mary Magdalene who has seen him in John. And the doors are locked and he shows up, right? So we already know the resurrected body is a little bit different, right? It doesn't say he knocked. It doesn't say he picked the lock, like something happened. Jesus shows up in the room, peace be with you, right? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive the sins of any, they aren't forgiven. You can see why we don't use this commission text as much as Matthew's. Jesus doesn't tell us what to do, at least not in a way that makes plain sense to us. That's because Jesus isn't telling us a specific list of things to do. Jesus is telling us a way to be. You hear that? He's not giving us a list of things to do. And for those of you who like checklists and marking them off and accomplishing things, man, you want me to talk about Matthew's commission text, and instead I'm talking to you about John. He doesn't give us a list of things to do. He gives us a way to be. So let's look a little bit further into how Jesus is commissioning new creation disciples in John's gospel. First of all, I want us to consider this question. What does it mean to be sent? Or what is being sent? As the Father has sent me, he says, so I am sending you. Part of the issue we have with Matthew's commission text and how it gets interpreted is that the church becomes the sender and almost the possessor of the mission after Jesus. In other words, the church makes the calls about who is going and whom they are going to. It makes the calls about how to make disciples and baptize and preach. But in the commission text that we read today from John, it says, you know, the risen Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In other words, Jesus is the one with the mission. In other words, God is the one with a mission. And just as the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus is going to send his church out to carry out his mission in the world. There's a fancy theological term for this idea that I don't expect you to remember, but it's simply this, Missio Dei, D-E-I. That means the mission of God. The mission of God. God has a mission in the world. Think of it like Mission Impossible when they say you have a mission should you choose to accept it. God has a mission in the world, and that mission is bringing all of creation into right relationship with himself. If this is God's mission in the world, then sending Jesus is obviously a massive part of starting to fulfill that mission. But then Jesus is going to ascend to heaven. And how do we make sense of where God's mission goes in the world once Jesus is gone? At least not on the scene in a physical way anymore. Over and over throughout the Gospels, right, Jesus has promised that he will not leave his disciples abandoned or orphaned or alone. So Jesus breathes on them in this text. The same word for spirit, and the same thing that the Father does in creation. When making Adam out of the ground, he breathes into him the breath of life. And the same thing that God told Ezekiel to do in the valley of dry bones, that God would breathe his breath into them and they would live. So Jesus breathes upon the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As God sends Jesus, Jesus sends the church with the Holy Spirit into the world. So this is the church's primary role, to participate in the mission of God. It is to be in its shape and in its life together an invitation into God's new creation life. Leslie Newbegin, who is a great British mission scholar and spent a lot of his career in India as both a bishop and a missionary in that place, he wrote it like this. He said, a church that is not the church in mission is no church at all. What Newbegin is not saying in that is that the church should do missions. I want you to hear that word mission differently today. He's not saying that the church should do missions. It should send people on a short-term mission trip or or even go to the school or feed the hungry people in the area. Those are all good things, but he's not talking about going and doing missions. He's saying a church that is not in mission, in God's mission, is not the church at all. He is saying that God is on mission and that the church's role is to participate with God in God's mission in the world. So the church, this new creation entity, finds what God is up to and joins in that work. She asks questions together like, what is God calling us to? And how do people see Jesus in our life together? Friends, being sent implies that the church's very life, the way it plays and works together, the way it worships, its way of being in the world will display who Jesus is. So the church is foremost of all a sent people. Before the church does anything, she is sent by God to participate in God's new creation mission in the world. You might be saying, that is great. And I'm glad you're all excited, Pastor, with all this theological and biblical talk. You are clearly excited about this, and you think we should care about it. But what are we actually supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. So what are we being asked to do? Well, friends, as I said, the church's pattern of life are the first thing that we need to attend to. I'm not asking, does the church have nice music? I am asking, how does the church handle disagreement with one another? I'm not asking, are the people nice when I walk in the door? I am asking, will someone notice that I really need help and care for me? If the church's very life is what it means to be sent, then no wonder we use the Matthew text more. It's easier to gauge if we are being effective. It's easier to break up into those committees and descriptions. But we are sent by God to imitate the very life of God. How we pray, how we speak about each other, how we disagree, how we study, how we share earthly possessions. These very things are what are going to lead people to see Jesus. The difficult question then becomes, is our life together a good imitation of God's life? Is how we live together a good imitation of God's life? And then one specific pattern of life is highlighted in this commission text, and I'd like to talk about it with you all today. After he breathes on the Holy Spirit, right, he gives them the power. The one thing he tells them to do is this: if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive the sins of any, they aren't forgiven. Or if you retain the sins of any, they aren't forgiven. The tempting thing to do with this sentence for a preacher is to ignore it. It is too hard. It is too confusing. It is too much responsibility. Surely Jesus couldn't mean it like he said it there. But if we were to answer the question, what does being sent by Jesus look like? Then we have to. The Gospel of John gives us a clear answer right there. He says it looks like the practice of forgiving and retaining sins. Friends, forgiveness is hard, but it is a hallmark of the Christian faith. Just last week, I heard about a bishop and leader in Sri Lanka forgiving those who performed those massive attacks. Jesus forgives people all over the place in his ministry, talks about it often, and embodies ultimate forgiveness even from the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He tells the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. We are to forgive one another's sins as a church community. Thus, each week we confess our sins to God. And before we pass the peace with each other, we are truly called to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to the other. That means that every single week when we come together in worship, we have a new opportunity to reset our relationships within this community. For the ways we have wronged one another, for attitudes we have had, for words we have spoken, for things we have left undone. Forgiveness is powerful. We get that part of what Jesus asks us to do, though. Like, we can jive with forgiveness. That sounds nice. It's hard. It's hard to accept it. It's hard to do it. But that second part is really difficult, right? If you don't forgive the sins of any, they aren't forgiven. What are we to do with that? Well, what if instead we called that something like the ministry of denunciation? Mortimer Arius, another mission theologian, states it in this way. He says, denouncing anything, any power, any program, any trend which opposes God's purpose for humanity. In other words, the church has a calling to denounce the things in this world that are not as they should be. Church is not just kumbaya and everyone is forgiven. Church also involves us taking stands against the powers and principalities as they are in action in our world today. Friends, I want you to see that this new creation life, this resurrected life that we are called to live in Jesus, is serious business. Following Jesus is not a casual activity that a person can do on the side. Being a Christian is not one of the many hobbies that a person can have on their list of hobbies next to quilting and fishing and playing golf and collecting things. It doesn't work like that. Following Jesus into new creation life is a reorientation of life. The old has passed away, the new has come. And it is exciting. To be on God's mission with him, that's a huge work. And it is a massive responsibility. We have the power to forgive and retain sins. Friends, we take our faith too lightly most of the time. And Jesus is standing before you today, risen and alive. He's breathing upon you and speaking directly, as the Father sent me, so I send you. May we respond to him today. Amen.